Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 8 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled, The Mind of Christ in You. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
He arose in my heart, and he's alive. He is alive. Not only that, I heard that we're going to rise with him one day. Isn't that something? That's right. I'm going to fly. It's not going to be a dream anymore. I'm going to fly. I've already got my ticket. It's been paid for. I've got a ticket. And I'm going to fly. I'm not going to be like that little character on, what was that little animation, Buzz Lightyear? I was at a church down in Florida, and the youth group there, I kept talking about, you know, flying and praying and all this sort of stuff. And the next time I went back, they all came up and gave me a little toy of Buzz Lightyear. They'd all had signed their names to it. And they said, Alan, maybe one day you'll be able to fly, but we think you're kind of like Buzz. You just happen to fall at the right time, they said. Looks like I'm flying, but don't wake me up. Today is a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. And we're going to start our lesson number 8 this morning in our Bible study. And, you know, it's amazing how appropriate this lesson is for this wonderful Sunday. And there are, you know, every day we can, if we're not careful, we'll get into this mindset that every day is the same. And in one way it is the same. But Jesus, in the Bible and in spiritual things, you had a lot of symbols. And with those symbols, they would signify different spiritual events. And in spiritual things, we have what we call the timing of things will come together. And I've got just a little bit of a ring. I'm not sure how much, just a little bit, not much. And when the timing of things come together, they kind of synchronize. They synchronize. And so God is in things synchronizing, in things coming together. Believe it or not, you being here this morning is in the plan of God. Now, believe it or not, there are some others that are to be here this morning that was in the plan of God that probably won't be here. But it is the plan of God for you to be here. And if you're here, you're to be here. You're synchronizing with what God has for this day. So today is what we celebrate, Resurrection Sunday. It's a symbol, but trust me, there can be an incredible open heaven to this day in worshiping God. Because it is a symbol to remind us of what God has done, what God is doing, what God has done for you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to push out of your mind all of these vain imaginations, all of these thoughts that do not need to be there. Believe it or not, you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to tell your mind to be at peace and be at rest and to worship God this morning. You have that ability because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I am a farmer. And in spiritual things, your mind is like a garden. Whatever you plant in it is what will come up. Your thoughts are seed in which you will harvest. So God gives us His scriptures for us to meditate on, for us to learn, for us to store as seed. It's a parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. There was a sower, and he came out to sow. He was sowing seeds of the Word. Why does he give us that parable? Because the Word of God are seeds that are being planted into our hearts that will spring up, and it will bring life to us. Now, what if you don't plant your garden? What will happen this spring? It'll grow up in what? In weeds. Well, where do they come from? I don't know. I deal with them every year. They're so frustrating. But they're always there. So in your heart are weed seed. If you do not plant good seed, the weed seed are going to come up and grow. So we take the Word of God, as the parable says. We sow the Word of God down into our hearts. We cultivate it. We hoe it out. Right? And it'll bring forth a good harvest. Now, I don't know why I'm saying this morning, but be careful that we sow the Word of God today and this morning and in your life, because a dormant garden will grow weed seed. And it will still produce a harvest, which is bitter. It's just not fit to eat. It'll make you sick and everybody else around you. Somebody say amen. And I don't know what that has to do with anything. Now, in Philippians, we're going to do a review right quickly. We want to look at the Word of God as the seed that we're going to sow into our hearts this morning. Now, this is very, very important. I want to do just a little review right quickly before we start into our lesson 8. What is a Philippians about? Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi that they were always to do what? Rejoice in Jesus Christ. That they were to do it how often? Always. That doesn't leave much time. Now, I am on a quest to find out how that always is accomplished. I don't know about you. I believe the Word of God is true, and I'm a liar. But for some reason, I have more faith in me than it. It says that I can rejoice always. I can rejoice always. I've told you this before. People who rejoice always are of two ages. They were either just born again or they're in their latter years of Christianity in life. I got a witness. Seems like if you're in the middle, we forgot it. But when we're born again, we rejoice in everything. We are so excited. Do you remember when? How many people remember that? You just loved everybody and everything was okay. You remember that one. And then towards the latter end of life, then it seems like, I've told you this before, the little old lady who has a flat tire, and she says, praise God. She has a flat tire, she drops, breaks something, just everything's praise God. So you can tell if you're rejoicing always, if somebody else who does rejoice always is praising God and it gets on your nerves. You might not be a rejoicer of God always. If those that do get on your nerves. I am still in the middle, wanting to return back to my first love that I might finish well, that I might learn to rejoice always. The exciting part is I have been given permission to rejoice in spite of adversity. You see, there's a little lawyer in all of us that says, I cannot rejoice in this because I have been wronged. Paul says, no, you can rejoice always if you have the mind of Christ. I'm like, wow. I know it's true, but am I a long way in getting there? Things of the Spirit are opposite of things of the natural world. We'll see this in Philippians. Let's move on. Even though Paul was suffering in prison, he was rejoicing in the Lord. We went over that, how we all have our own prisons. But he had learned to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the rejoicing here, he's not speaking of making fun of something. The way you get out of prison is to rejoice. Do you want to correct your prisons? You rejoice. It's not a suggestion. Did the Lord not say that he would give you, that any temptation, there was a way of escape? He's given us the way of escape. It's called rejoicing. You say, but Alan, it's so foreign to me. It doesn't come natural. Well, it doesn't to the flesh, but it does to the spirit. Because the truth is, you want to rejoice. But pride keeps us from rejoicing. Because we can say to ourselves, well, if I rejoice now, I'm just a hypocrite. No, you're not. You're being obedient to the way out of a prison. We rejoice. We learned this in Philippians. Paul encouraged them to follow his example as they faced opposition. Now, and also as a review, it is a letter of thanks and what? Now, how in the world can a man in prison give encouragement? And he even said this, be like me. Remember, things of the spirit are opposite of things of the flesh. We have to see with eyes of the spirit, not with the mind. It will bring confusion. And also in Philippians, we see Christ Jesus is what? Christ Jesus is central in this letter. Always remember that. We are not in a friendly world. We are in a war zone. But Jesus Christ in you can bring peace to this earth, the world in which you live. What are the instructions given to the Philippians so far? Paul wanted their lifestyle to be what? Worthy of Christ. Now, there's something that we're going to learn here. It says in Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does gospel mean? Good news. Live in a way that's worthy of the good news of Christ. You see, when you're operating in the good news, you are rejoicing. See, when you're operating in the good news of Jesus Christ, that equals you rejoicing, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are doing what? Standing firm in one spirit. How can we stand firm in one spirit? It's because we're rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Say, I'm going to get it. Okay. When we're rejoicing in Jesus Christ, we will stand firm in the Spirit. We will be of one mind. And we will be striving together for faith of the gospel. We will be striving together for faith of the gospel. When? When we're rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. We cannot walk around with our lip dragging the ground and say, I rejoice in Jesus. It's not going to do you a bit of good. It's what's in the heart. We got to get it. What are the instructions given in Philippians so far? This is continued, Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, do you remember we have Pastor Appreciation Day? We're going to give him $2 and bless him, Lord, if you can. Is it about the money? No. If you want to bless a pastor, a pastor has something he's trying to fill up in a call. What he's trying to fill up is get his joy completed. That's what he's trying to do. If you want to make your pastor happy, don't give him $2 on Pastor Appreciation Day. Just be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intended on one purpose. And that'll make that man happy. That's the only thing every pastor's looking for. It's what they strive for. The reason they burn out is because they can't get there. We need to preach that one. How do you like that one? You can pay me later. Okay. He wanted them to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than himself, looking for the interest of who? Looking for the interest of others. Now, let's get into lesson 8. Here is the title of it, The Mind of Christ and You. The Mind of Christ and You. The Mind of Christ and You. Not the mind of Alan, but the mind of Christ and you. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is the great kenosis passage. Kenosis means to do what? Means to what? This is the word that was used when he emptied himself, Greek word kenosis. It means to empty. Now, I want us to really catch something here. Because in Christianity, there's what I call the annihilation gospel. That's when you annihilate yourself that Christ might live. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about a new man. You are somebody in Christ. Now, let's watch this. It also is considered one of the most comprehensive passages in the Scriptures on the incarnation. Now, what is the incarnation? By incarnation, we mean the fact that God in the person of Jesus Christ became a man. That's what incarnation means. He became a man. It is in these two truths of kenosis and incarnation that God sets forth his call for his people to have the mind of Christ. We are to be emptied, and then it's Christ in us is to be raised up. Now, when we're emptied, you will still keep and maintain your personal identity. You will maintain your personal identity. You can say, well, Alan, that makes it more difficult. Yes, it does. It's easier just to annihilate yourself and try to mimic Christ. It just so happens there's not much life in that. God likes to make a mixture. He wants a mixture of Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we'll read that and then it'll answer these following questions. This is our homework. From this passage, what do you learn about Jesus Christ before he became a man? Now, this is in your homework if you want to turn your books there. From this passage, what do you learn about Jesus Christ before he became a man? Now, let's look at it here. This is, what verse is that? I can't see. It's verse 6, I think. Is that verse 6? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard what? Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not see that that was something he needed to reach for because he already was. So he existed in the form of God. And he didn't think that to be equal with God was something that he needed to reach for. He was going to lay that down. What did Jesus do when he became a man? This is in your workbook. Verse 7. What did he do when he became a man? But emptied himself, taking the form of what? He did what now? He emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? Of God, of being the Godhead. He came down. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. What's a bond servant? It's a servant that's been set free, and then he signs back up to serve his master. So the master sets you free, but because of the love and the compassion, the appreciation of the servant chooses to serve the master. We have been set free. And the question, will we be a bondservant? But there again, this is what Jesus did, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So did Jesus experience everything that we experience? The answer is yes, he did. When Jesus became a man, what was his attitude toward God and man? When Jesus became a man, what was his attitude toward God and man? Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He did what? He humbled himself. Now, connect the dots. Keep in mind the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, of course, is Resurrection Sunday. Did Jesus Christ overcome death? Yes. Yes and yes and amen and yes. Did he overcome death just at the cross? No. He overcame death in his life. The results was the cross. Have you ever heard me speak about, I had a dream one time, and I asked the Lord, this is back when I was pretty sick, and I asked the Lord during the day, I said, Lord, how will I know? I said, how far is heaven in my dream? The angel of the Lord was beside me, and I was having this dream. I said, how far is heaven? Now, at that time, I thought I wasn't too far from being with him. And so I asked the question. A couple nights after that, I had a dream. And in this dream, the angel of the Lord was beside me. And I said to the angel of the Lord, I said, how far is heaven? And it was like I was in the atmosphere. I could see the earth, and I could see the stars. And I asked the angel, I said, how far is heaven? And he looked at me and he said, it is either one step or a long trip. I said, okay. Boy, that gave me an answer. It's either, how far is heaven? It was either one step or a long trip. Well, I looked up at 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the divine nature. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. It speaks about the divine nature. If I asked you what type of nature you'll have when you're in heaven, what type will it be? It'll be divine. So, it says in there in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he speaks about the divine nature. He says that you can start having the nature now that you're going to have in heaven. So, do you mean I can start experiencing what I'm going to have in heaven now? Yes. So now, therefore, you see the battle between the soul and the spirit. What if we experience that divine nature? Turn right quickly in your Bibles. Do you have your Bibles? Turn right quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you just a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says this. Let's look at it in verse 2. Everyone there? Okay, I'm going to read it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his what? Divine power. Now I've got a feeling if some power is divine, it's pretty good power. Right? That's going to be hotter than 110 or 220 or 440. This is divine power. Got a feeling she's pretty hot. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and... Do I have everything given to me at my exposure now that I need for life and godliness? Yes. Through the knowledge of who? Him. Knowledge of him. That hath called us to glory and... Called you to what? Glory and... Called you to what? So can I experience the glory of God now? Yes. You say, well, Alan, everybody's talking about the glory of God coming. The glory of God, do you feel that? Yes. But you got to have a nature that can feel it. You got to have a nature that can recognize it. If you can't recognize, if somebody's hollering the glory's here and you're not seeing it or feeling it, it's because you're not operating in a divine nature. It takes a nature to see it. Are you with me? What type of natures does that take? We're in a time of called what? The passion of Christ. See this banner? The passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. You got a passion about something. Do you know what the same Greek word that can be done for passion is? Suffering. The sufferings of Christ. Oh, I like the word passion better. Could Jesus be trying to tell us something? When you're suffering, it produces passion. Now I want you to test this. And it's never for you. It's always for someone else. Jesus suffered for someone else. When you're suffering, it'll develop. You'll have this conflict within your spirit and your soul. The very person you're suffering for, you love them more than anything. It's called the passion of Christ. The suffering of Christ. That's what we learn in Philippians. The passion, the suffering of Christ. How do we do that? We do it with the divine nature. And it says through the knowledge in verse 3 of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you're suffering right now, you've asked to see God's glory. We say send the fire and he does. And it burns us up. But you'll see his glory. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, yet by these ye might be what? Partakers of the... Now that's the nature that you're going to have in heaven you can have now. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith what?
Virtue.
Add to it what?
Virtue.
Add to it what?
Virtue.
Into virtue, knowledge. Into knowledge, temperance or self-control. Into self-control, patience. Into patience, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be you in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you truly have this joy that the book of Philippians is speaking about? It's because I'm taking on the nature of Christ. It's a divine nature. It's through the nature that the joy comes. We've been given permission for people not to do us right. See, you got to keep books when you do that. Did you get it? We've been given permission when we're not done fairly or we're being mistreated. We've been given permission. And if you'll look for it, you love them. But you must suffer. He goes on to say this in verse 10. Well, no, look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Is blind or short-sighted. I tell prophetic people, they say, well, I want to see, Alan. I prophetically want to see. I say, well, okay, you can, but it takes a nature to see what you can't see. Because the first thing in the divine nature is what? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you want to see what you can't see prophetically, the glasses that you put on is the divine nature. And when you put those prophetic glasses on of this divine nature, something happens. It says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see prophetically, cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you stay close to that day that you were born again, you'll have that joy. You haven't forgotten it. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11, now look at it. For so a what? For so a entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we have the divine nature, we can see far off. We can see like God. We can see like Christ because we have a nature that can see it. What do we see into the kingdom, everlasting kingdom of our God? So in that dream, when he said it was one step or a long trip, the one step was, Alan, if you're living today in the divine nature, listen, the Lord just spoke this to me. Bobby just took one step. And I didn't even know Bobby. But the Lord just said, she just took one step. If you have the divine nature and you leave this body, it's just one step because you're 2/3 away there anyway. You've been living there. So there's no fear. Why is there no fear? Because I'm there anyhow. That's what Paul means when he says we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How are we in heavenly places? Because we've taken on the divine nature. It makes the prophetic sharp. It makes the prophetic where it can see. It lets us see things. It lets the intercessors. Let me make an announcement, declaration. Intercessors are prophets and prophetesses. Let's go ahead and call it what it is. They're praying and prophesying into the heavenlies. They're speaking forth in faith that's not seen. Intercessors must have the divine nature to see into the kingdom. So there's all of a sudden there's this kingdom of our Lord that's ministered to us. And we can see. That's the reason. Have you ever been in this phenomenon? Somebody said, do you see the gold dust? Do you see it? Have you ever had, I've had it in my Bible. And I'm like, my goodness, look at it. And have somebody else come up to him and say, I don't see nothing. I'm like, uh-oh. And really and truly, the Lord can let you see something to me not see something. So I'm not going to question what you see. I had one fellow say, well, Alan, I see angels. Amen, brother. You see them over one and four corners. I said, well, no, but I'll take your word for it. Because I've learned a supernatural phenomena. when you're in the divine nature and you're open into this kingdom of God, you'll see things that other people don't see because the Spirit's wanting to speak something to you. Don't make it happen that everybody can see it. If you saw it, you saw it. And you thank the Lord. Anyway, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even the cross. How do you know if you have humility of mind? That was the issue there, wasn't it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So as you're dying for someone else, as you're suffering for something, you know, my teachings are the exact, you can tell it, I would not make it well in the prosperity circles. I just wouldn't make, it's not been my experience. God does bless. But there's a huge part into the spiritual world that comes through suffering. And if we suffer well, there's openings. God's trying to... Did God accomplish something through the suffering of the cross? Kind of huge. The way into the spirit world is opposite from what you think. There's more people walking in the spirit than you think because more people suffering is never heard. It's never seen. But it's working the work. How do you know if you have humility of mind? Jesus humbled himself. Do you want to humble yourself or God humble you? Is it possible to humble ourselves? The answer is yes. We can humble ourselves. He goes on to, how do you know if you have this humility? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of... All right, where does humility take place? In the mind. In the mind. The mind is the bridge between soul and spirit. You must cross it. Humility of mind. Regard one another more important than yourself. How can you know if you truly have humility of mind? Because you're regarding others more important than yourself. You see, a selfish person does not have humility of mind. Well, if you really want to fly in the spirit, if you want to be a spiritual Buzz Lightyear, humility of mind is not an option. How do I know I've got it? Well, I'm humble. Can't you tell? No, that's not the way it works. How do I know I've got humility of mind? It's because I really and truly think you're more important than I am. If I think you're more important than I am, I'll die for you. In other words, your heart will be, I don't want anybody to get what they deserve. You're going to feel like this. Let's cover each other. Well, Alan, they're really bad. I know. Let's cover it up. Love covers a multitude of... That's what it does. So, Alan, this person sinned. I think everybody needs to know it. No. Just between you and God. Rest of our job to cover it. That's what. Could you imagine if sitting in here this morning we could put everybody's hearts on the overhead? We'll start with Ray's. Here is Ray's heart. Uh-oh, it's all sign language. You have to read it backwards. None of us wants our hearts put on the overhead. It would be very embarrassing. So we need not to think too highly of ourselves. We need mercy for each other. Listen, I'll make a deal with you. I'll cover you if you'll cover me. If I'm doing something wrong, you come talk to me about it, and I'll talk to Jesus, and let's just let her go right there. Let's don't put it in the paper. Amen. Because if it's really all up there, we're all going to be running for the woods. The only reason we're sitting here is because of this day Jesus died for us. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. We're on our way to heaven. We're not there yet. He's not done with us yet. We all understand we're all sinners on our way, right? Is that right? Or did I miss it? Right? That's who we are. But God says, listen, I'll give you a love that you can love each other right where you are, if you'll take it. And if you'll take that love, if you'll do like the gospel, the good news of Christ is, and if you'll love each other even when you're not lovable, if you'll die and suffer for each other, even when you're not worth it. He says, if you'll do all these things, you can have joy. You missed a wonderful place to say glory, hallelujah. Humility is the opposite of pride. Uh-oh. Now let's watch this. Humility is the opposite of pride. James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the... You see, humility is the opposite of pride. You know, a lot of days I can say, well, you know, I didn't have as much pride as I had yesterday. Still kind of missing the mark. Humility is the opposite of pride. You don't have a good and a bad pride day. It's if what's my humility? 1 to 10, you know. We've got to keep it in the right perspective. Satan's mind is the opposite of the mind of Christ. Isaiah 14:12-15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, now watch this, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to hell, to the recesses of the pit. I will. I will. I will. Nowhere is his will mixed with I will. So we can see here that Satan's mind is opposite of the mind of Christ. Can you see how it is safe to suffer for another? It's the opposite. When we listen, we have been given permission not to judge each other when we're not living up to a Christ-like life. We have been commissioned to help cover each other and love each other when we're not living a Christ-like life. If you've got a friend, they'll get you on the right. They'll go up and say, hey, we need to talk. Right? That's what friends are for in the body. We share with each other. Hey, well, I think we're getting off here just a little bit. That's what friends are for. We have been given permission with the love of God to be a covering for each other. Satan wanted to exalt himself. He was self-appointed. Anytime you have a self-appointment, it is not humility, it's pride. My self-appointment is stuck. Can you give me a little help upstairs there? I'm stuck. I am stuck. But God, the Father, exalted Jesus because he was what? Humble. He was God's appointment. Now, if there's a difference in God appointment and self-appointment. Amen. You see, Satan was appointing himself to his position. But when Jesus humbled himself, God appointed him. I've had people all the time come to me and say, Alan, I think God's called me to do this, to do that. I said, okay, are you humble in your spirit? Because God only appoints those that are humble. Is it a self-appointment or is it a God appointment? Test yourself. Test yourself. Philippians 2:8-11. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus is the example. When you humble yourself, when you walk in humility, how do you know if you're walking in humility? If you do not have the need to be heard. If you have the need that everybody needs to hear what you got to say, it's pride. When you can walk in the need of not needing to be heard, it's humility. When we walk in humility, God appoints. How can God appoint? It's not self-appointed. When God appoints and you need to speak, he'll fill your mouth. God is looking for somebody that's humble. What that means is you don't have anything to say. So if you're humble and he does speak to your heart, you will be speaking for him. When Jesus emptied himself, he never ceased to be God. He was God in the flesh. Therefore, when Jesus emptied himself, it did not mean that he ceased to be God. When you empty yourself, it doesn't mean that you cease to be Steve. You just empty yourself of your selfishness. To be emptied means selfishness. I will. When we're emptied of selfishness. But when Steve does that, he is still Steve. Jesus did not cease to be God. Rather, it meant that he laid aside his rights to be honored as God. You see it? When you lay yourself aside, you're still Steve, but you don't have the need to be praised. Your ego doesn't need, that's him. He did a great. See, a person that has that need has been self-appointed, not God-appointed. When you're self-appointed, you have no need to be praised. You'd rather be secretive. In no way did Jesus ever use his power or abilities as God to benefit himself or to meet his needs. Instead, he walked in total dependence upon and in total submission to God the Father, seeking only his will and thus the good of others. What's our test to see if we're walking in the Spirit and humility? It's because we always view others more than ourselves. How do you know you're in humility? Because of that. Now, I'm going to have to stop there. 16 minutes after. We're going to have to stop right there. And I'm going to pray and dismiss us from this Bible study. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord? Are you learning how to suffer well? Do you have understanding of it? I won't want any condemnation. This is freedom. This is freedom. This is power. And I want everyone in here to understand when we walk in humility, you have opened the door of heaven for the glory of God to be in this place. And I'm not looking for 2% to be healed. I'm looking for 100% are here some Sundays. I'm looking for people to be drawn in here for salvation, for healing of mind, body, and soul, and spirit. Can y'all agree with me on that one? Lord Jesus, show us the way. Show us a way under to get in. Show us a way down to go up. Dear God, show us the darkness that we might walk in the light. Dear God, we ask and pray in Jesus' name that your word would be put into our hearts. That we would truly, oh God, live this good news of Jesus Christ, be true to it. Dear God, we do thank you for how you've blessed us all. You have blessed us all and looked after us all. You've also let us understand suffering. It's not really, it's necessary, but also you're wanting to really give us a big download of glory and blessing if we'll go down to go up. So, dear God, bless us. Bless this congregation. And, dear God, I pray that this congregation will bless you today. Dear God, we're asking you to come and be among us, not for us. Yeah, we need healing and some stuff. But, dear God, today we want to bless you real good. And I got a feeling if you're in the room, just all kinds of stuff will happen. So, Lord, we want to bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I better quit praying. Go get you a coffee and an egg.